Well, it is very infrequently that I get to introduce this next speaker. There have been many ladies in my life that have been very influential, very, very much a part of molding me. Of course, my own mother. She chose me. I'm adopted, as you know, so it's very special. She chose me. She went into a room and saw this little boy in the corner, and he wasn't looking too good. And she said, well, who's going to adopt him? Well, they said, no one, because he's too old. And so she said, I'll take him. So how can I not say something about my mother today as being one who has made a huge difference in my life? There are other ladies throughout the years. There's a woman I remember today very fondly, Lorna McDonald. Lorna was a godly woman. She's with the Lord now. And Kathy and I got to know Lorna through the years. And she just was an example of what it meant to be a godly woman who truly followed Jesus. Oh, what a tremendous lady. I could tell you even that my daughters have been examples to me as godly young women who have, with all their hearts, determined to follow Christ, to stay on that narrow path, which is hard, very difficult to do in the world we live in. But of course, the woman who has influenced me the greatest is my wife, Kathy. And when I was a young man at Bible college, I became her friend and she became mine, and that friendship grew into love. And now we've been married some 30 plus years, and all those years God has used Kathy to influence me to be a better man, to be godly, and to serve him with all my heart. I thought this morning on Mother's Day it would be a great opportunity for you to hear from Kathy. Let her talk to us, especially the women, but also the men, what it means to be a godly woman, what it means to be dependent on God. We live in a very difficult day and age where it's the challenges for our hearts and our minds are constantly trying to pull us away from Jesus. So today, Kathy, will you come share your heart? And as she does, let's just be open to what God would teach us today.
All right. I want to make sure. Yep, the microphone. I pushed the right button, Alan. I did. It is truly a privilege to be able to share to my own family here at Bridletown. And God has laid a couple of things on my heart. And I want to tell you that I mainly speak to women. And today the message is for the women here. But you guys, you're welcome to listen in on that. But I'm praying that it's an encouragement to you today. As you already heard, Alan and I are on our way to Cuba later on this afternoon. And during the week, we began to realize that we might need another piece of luggage to go down there, because we take a lot of things to these pastors and their wives, missionaries and their wives, who have basically nothing. And so as we were looking at these things to take down, we thought, we're going to have to go get a piece of luggage. And we happened to notice at the bay, you know how they have their one-day sales? Their one-day sale was on luggage. So we went to the bay, and you know, I learned a lot about luggage that day. First of all, I learned, man, it's expensive. You know what I'm talking about? The other thing I learned is, boy, oh boy, has luggage ever come a long way since we bought luggage last. And it's much lighter, it's sleeker, it's just amazing. So, you know, I just had such a fun time looking at all of these features on this luggage. And I thought to myself, luggage is a lovely thing to look at. But on the other side of that, baggage is very difficult. Carrying around baggage is difficult. And as I was thinking about us today, especially the gals today, I began to think, Lord, what is it? What kind of baggage do we carry around every day that loads us down, that weighs us down? And then what can we do about that so that we can show up as your women, the best women that we can be? And I want to just talk about one of those things today. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke 15, and we're going to read between verses 11 and 24. Luke 15:11-24. And if you don't mind, just turn in your Bibles and I will read that out for us. It's a story that you probably remember from way back in Sunday school time for those of you who grew up in the church. And do you remember flannel graphs? Does anybody remember the flannel graph? So that's when I first heard this story. So will you listen as I read this story, starting in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need, and he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. And while it was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Within this story, we can find at least one piece of baggage that we can carry around with us as women. And that one piece of baggage is called this: self-dependence. You see, at the very core of that baggage is our will. And isn't that just the way it was with the younger son? At our will, we're saying, "Hey, I want it my way." In fact, in verse 12, which we just read, the younger one said to the father, his father, "Father, give me the share of everything that I deserve, everything that's coming to me. Give it to me. And I don't care. It doesn't matter to me whether you're still alive, Father. I know that's not the way it's supposed to be, but I don't really care. I want my inheritance and I want it now." So basically what he was saying to his father is, "I don't need you. I want to live independently of you." And that's exactly what he did. And we see in verse 13, he said, not many days later — he didn't wait around very long, did he? Just a matter of days — the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country, and he squandered his property in reckless living. I want us just to stop for a minute, girls, and think about this. Self-dependence is the exact opposite of God-dependence. Exact opposite. Self-dependence leads us to believe a lie. A lie that causes us as women here today to look into the very eyes of our Heavenly Father and say, "I don't need you. I can live independently of you." And so we can look like we are depending on God on the outside and to everyone else that's looking at us, but what's happening on the inside in our heart? We can be so full of self-dependence. And the fact of the matter is, we cannot have it both ways. You either depend on yourself or you depend on God. There is no in between. And oftentimes we will go through our day and there are some moments we are self-dependent and some moments we are God-dependent. But there is never a moment that we are both. The two do not coexist. Francis Chan, one of my favorite speakers and authors, says this: the irony is that while God really doesn't need us, but still wants us, we desperately need God, but don't really want him most of the time. You see, self-dependence says this: I want things done my way. We desperately need God, but we don't necessarily want him in our lives because we want things to be done our way and we want things to be done right, which is our way, of course. So we make ourselves the star of our life. We are center stage. Now, I remember in public school, and some of you are public school or have been public school teachers, I remember putting on a play. And, you know, we all got to take part of it. And some people were the curtain openers and closers, and some people were actually the actors, and some people drew and made all the props and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I always remember the teacher. She was always the prompter, and she would stand behind the curtain, and when we forgot our lines, even the moms and dads out in the auditorium could hear her, but, like, she would prompt us with those words, with our lines. And I can't help but think that we become the actor of our lives, and we stand in center stage and we say, God, here's your part. You're going to be my prompter. And when I lose my lines, then you prompt me with what I'm supposed to say. But right now, the spotlight is on me, and when I need you, I will call you in from the sidelines. We, like the younger son, we want to live independently of our Heavenly Father. And I admit, I struggle with this. And I want to challenge you to think, is this something that you struggle with? We want to be in charge of our lives. We want to be in charge of our husbands. We want to be in charge of our children. We want to be in charge of our circumstances. We want to be in charge of our homes. We want to be in charge of our bosses and of our neighbors and of our pastors. And if you are a pastor's wife, you really want to be in charge of the pastor. It's true. The last Christmas that we were at Calvary Church, one of the things that we did there was we made sure that that our worship center, or our particularly our platform, was ready for different seasons. So it was Christmas time, and about the beginning of November, Alan approached me and said, are you ready to do the decor again for the Christmas? And what we're going to do is we're going to layer it. So we're going to start about the last week in November, and we're going to layer it on, you know, until the final week, and just the final week is just going to be all done, and it will just look so beautiful. And I wasn't crazy about doing this at the time. I knew I was coming here, so I wasn't as crazy about doing it. That's the secret. And so anyways, I said, yes, I'll do it. And, but, you know, in my head, I'm thinking, I don't really want to do it, and it's a busy time and everything. He said, don't worry. We'll get somebody to help you. We can get a team. And I immediately said to him, no, I don't want anyone to help me. They don't do it right. Girls, have you ever said that before? They don't do it right. I don't want someone to help me. You see, we want to be in charge. And this lie that we can do it all on our own is a very, very heavy, heavy weight for us to bear. And, you know, I think one of the heavy weights to bear shows up in this one word: hurry. If you were to go to the dictionary and look up the word hurry, what you would see is to move or act with haste or to rush. Anybody ever felt that way? How about this? An overwhelming and continual sense of urgency. How does that feel in your everyday life? Do you feel like that is your life? An overall persistent sense that we feel chronically short of time. Can anyone relate to that one? And so we tend to perform every task faster, and we get flustered when we encounter any kind of delay. Now, let me convince you that this is a reality in our life. How much do you bristle when someone is slow getting through that green light when it finally changes? How much do you bristle when somebody cuts you off? Do you find yourself nodding faster and faster when you're in conversation, hoping that they would, you know, pick up the conversation quicker so they can get to the bottom line, because you got places to go and people to see, and this is taking up a lot of your time? How many times do you go to the grocery store and you look at the different lines and say, slow cashier, too many people, I need to, no, no, and you pick out where you're going to go? And not that that's a bad thing, but what happens is if it's coming from a heart that is hurried, when we're thinking about ourselves, when we just got to keep going, those are signs in our life that we have hurry sickness. And have you ever played hurry up games with your children? Hurry, 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 get into bed. Hurry, 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 let's do this. Hurry, 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 let's get to church. And so we go, hurry, 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 let's get to church. And we're all nasty with each other, but we step out of the car, a picture of grace. You ever notice how we can do that? Hurry is a part of our everyday life. I've been paying a lot of attention to hurry in my life since 2003, and particularly the last few years. The last few years, I turned 50. And when I turned 50, something very interesting happened to me. I began to realize that I probably had lived more days than I was going to live in the future. True. And I began to realize, if that's the case, I need to pay attention to how I'm living my days. And, you know, one of the things that was a part of my life was hurry. In fact, as a young mom and as a wife and pastor's wife, one of my greatest regrets over the years is the fact that I lived my life in a hurry. And yes, I just read to you what a definition is, but in my case, God was showing me something even deeper. It's more than just rushing. It's more than just trying to get more and more things done in less and less time. For me, it was about proving that I was good enough. And so you see, I was always on the go, wanting to make sure everybody knew I was good enough. And as I began to understand this more, I came up with my own definition of hurry, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. Hurry begins as an inward condition of my heart, of my soul, where I act on an unrelenting urgency to do more and more in less and less time. I thought, you know, what I did what I thought I ought to do. I did what I thought other people thought I should do. And I did it all because I wanted to prove that I was good enough. The second part of that definition is that living in hurry leaves me preoccupied, discontent, impatient, and in a constant state of rush, stress, and anxiety. And because hurry fatigues me physically, relationally, and spiritually, I can fall easily prey to sloth's grip. I think, have I done it right? Did I remember everything? What are people thinking about me? I need to do things better next time. I'm impatient with people who don't do it right. And this is what God has been teaching me. And especially sloth. And ladies, if I can say anything today that you take back with you, it's this whole thing of sloth. And we can look at ourselves and say, are you kidding me? She's going to tell me that I have sloth in my life? Does she know how busy I am? You see, we usually think of sloth as that really lovely animal that hangs upside down on a tree. That's really lazy and doesn't even get down from the tree ever. But I want to tell you something. That animal, its babies can fall from its fur where it's hanging on and clinging to the ground. And it is so lazy it won't even get off the tree to go down and pick it up again. It doesn't die because of the fall. It dies because of all of the things it's exposed to, including other animals. That's one side of the coin of sloth. The other side, let's turn it over. The other side of that coin is this. We are so busy doing the things that have not been required of us. Let me see if I can illustrate that for a moment. Back in high school, grade 12, oh my goodness, I hated math, and I'm still not crazy about it, but it was the night before the math exam, and my mother said, you need to go into your bedroom and study for your math exam. And so I went in there finally after procrastinating for a little bit, and when I walked into my room, I think I was visited by angels. I think the scales were lifted off my eyes because I began to see my room as my mother saw my room and had been telling me it looked like for many, many months. It really was messy. And so that night I thought, I need to do something about that. So I got busy and I started emptying the drawers and I started decluttering. And then before I knew it, I moved over to the closet and I made sure that was nice and neat. And before I knew that, I looked at my binders, and it was just the day before school was to end. But I thought, my dividers look really messy. I'm going to rewrite all my dividers. all kinds of things. And you know, by the end of the night, by 11 or 11:30, I thought, man, I've accomplished so much. But I still had a math test the next day. And I hadn't started the math test. You see, I got so busy doing what was not required of me. Do you get that? I was not faithfully attending to what I was supposed to attend to. And I want to tell you, I believe this is a huge thing in our society, huge thing for us as women. We can get really busy because we live in a society where there's a big old badge. When you say you are busy, you are good. People admire you for being so busy. But is it possible that we are so busy doing things that God has not even required of us? Is it possible that we are not faithfully attending to what God has asked us to do? What He has entrusted us to do? That is hurry. That is hurry. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to be really honest. I could look amazing to the people at church in the afternoon and barely get home to throw something on the table for my family at supper time. It was not good relationally. It put stress on our family, on my children, on my husband. But I had to do it in a hurry so I could get back so that people would know how amazing I am at church again at night. I was not faithfully attending to what He called me to do. Number one, my role as a mom, my role as a wife. You see, I thought that I could do it all. I thought that I didn't need any help. And that's what happens when we need to prove ourselves. Hurry keeps us locked in self-dependence. And before we move on to this from this point, I want to tell you just one little thing. I find there's a difference between being busy and being in a hurry. God's called us to be busy about His business. But we are to faithfully attend to what He has called us to, not all kinds of things. And busyness migrates very stealthily over to hurry. When we start adding in our agenda, when we start being self-dependent, when we start trying to figure out what we want to do, and often with a motive, something like mine, of, I want people to like me. I want to show I'm good enough. Something just to tuck in the back of your mind. Jesus was busy in ministry. But never was He hurried. The other thing that happens is that, you know, when we want it our way, which is, of course, the right way, and when we want it to look like we're in control and have a pretty happening self-dependent life on the outside, there are things that are happening on the inside. And may I suggest that some of those things are sleepless nights? How many of you women have laid awake at night wondering how in the world you're going to get it all done? How many of you laid awake at night, just like an email that I received this week from a woman who said she laid awake the whole night, and every sentence started with, what if? What if this happens? And then, what if that happens? And what if? And what if? And what if? All those scenarios. We worry about things that have happened in the past. And then we worry about things that are going to happen in the future. And there is not one of us in this room or anyone on the face of this earth who can do anything about what has happened in the past or what is going to happen in the future. And then we can feel that anxiety, that foreboding. It kind of sits right here for me. It's that foreboding that I don't know what's going to happen, but I just know something's going to happen because something always happens to me. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. You know, it just, so you walk around with this anxiousness. And we fret when things do not go our way or when people are not doing what we think they should do. And fretting is a slow burn inside. Anyone ever had a slow burn inside? Sometimes you're not even aware of it. I kind of liken it to a hot flash, but because guys are here, I won't even explain that. But anyways, it really affects us. It affects us physically. We get headaches and stomach aches and fatigue, and we have low energy. And self-dependence is a lie that the younger brother believed. It's a lie that blocked him from seeing and experiencing that God was enough for him right where he was. That God was in control. And that he could depend on him for absolutely everything. And you know what? My self-dependence and sometimes my manipulative ways, that prevents me from fully experiencing the fullness of God's enoughness. I made that word up. I love it. God's enoughness in my life. Being aware that He is enough and He is in control. And I want to look at each of you ladies here today, and I want to challenge you. Has that happened to you? Has your self-dependence kept you believing a lie? A lie from the pit of hell that says God is not enough. A lie that goes directly against the truth of God's word. God is enough. And we must remember that He will take care of us. He is in control. So what do we do about that? You know, a few years ago, Cameron was maybe about 17, just turning 18, I guess, maybe. And he had finished high school and was thinking about going on a missions trip. Now, I'm glad he's not here so I can embarrass him today. But so this is all between us, you know. But anyways, we were anticipating this time for him to go. And all of you know, most of you know, that Cameron is hearing impaired. And so Cameron and I and his dad have been on quite a journey over the years in you know, adjusting to this, dealing with some of his anger over this, and just as a family working some of these things out. The fact that he was going on the mission field was amazing, because at one point he was such an angry young man, and he would give testimony. He would come up on the stage and give testimony to that with me today if he was here. But God has been working in his heart, and I'm so thankful. And he said, I want to go on a missions trip. Well, the day came for us to go to the airport. And he had to be there something like 4:30 in the morning. We left about 4:45 from our home. Now, I don't know what y'all look like at 4:45, but I don't look particularly charming. I had hair that was kind of sticking up all over the place. And I wore something that day that I never wear in public, maybe in my backyard. They're called yoga pants. And they're not particularly attractive on me for public viewing. And so all I could think of was, you know, I can't cry, because that would just add number three to the ugliness that I'm presenting right now. So we got to the airport and we did all the things, got his tickets all straightened out. But you know that time comes when you have to go to those doors. And he's going to walk through those doors, and that's the last you're going to see of your loved one. How many of you have been there? You've said goodbye at the airport, and it's heart-wrenching, isn't it? Well, it was particularly heart-wrenching because this is my baby, and it's the first time that he was leaving for this length of time. He was going to Bangladesh, and he didn't have me to be there in control, and it was really hard. Anyways, we got there, and he walked through those doors, and I could feel the stirring up in my heart. And you know, when you know, girls, when it's sitting right here and you want to cry, And then you just can't hold it in anymore, and you go into the real ugly cry. Well, Alan led me by the arm, and he led me through the airport, and all I could think of was, again, thinking about me. I hope nobody from my office is here today. I hope nobody from my office is here today seeing me like this. Not that they would recognize me. But anyways, we got out into the parking lot. We got home, and the first thing that I could do was to run up my stairs and into where my desk was, where he had left this itinerary about when he's coming back. And I grabbed my planner and I was writing down all the details about when he was coming back. I just couldn't wait for him to come back. And he hadn't even got through customs yet at Pearson Airport. But you know what? This mama's heart wanted her son back and was anticipating that time. And it's just like our Heavenly Father. What do we do with our independence? Well, He gives us an invitation, our Heavenly Father does, to return to Him. And if this mama's heart wanted her son back, an earthly son, how much more does Abba, our Father, want us to return to Him? You see, returning is an invitation. Returning is an invitation, not like parties or wedding invitations that only some of us get invited to. This is an inclusive invitation. All of us are invited to come back. In the Old Testament, we can see that God sent prophets and men and women to call His children back to Him. In fact, in Ezekiel 33, about verse 17, you'll find that Ezekiel was doing exactly that. He said, come on back to me. And those people turned to Ezekiel and said, the way of the Lord is not right or just. And I can't help but think, how many times do we do that? Come back to me, he says. It's an open invitation. Of course, Jesus came in the New Testament and said, come to me, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come, follow me. An open invitation for all of us. Amazing. I love going back to the prodigal son again. And when he had spent everything, that famine came and he had to find a way to feed himself. And here are the words. And then he came to himself. In some versions it says he came to his senses. Before we can respond to the invitation of Jesus, we have to come to our senses. We have to come to our senses. I will arise and go to my father, he said. Returning requires a humble heart. The prodigal son, that younger son, he humbled himself. You know the thing that I find really interesting, though? He humbled himself and came to the end of himself. But he was trying to figure out a plan. Okay, so what I'll do is I'm going to go back to dad, and I'm going to tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So I'm really happy just to live in this house and be a servant. And I wonder, is that how we respond to God's invitation sometimes? Do we sometimes say, you know what, I'm going to go to God, but this my life is just one big hot mess. And so I got to get things all sorted out. Girls, we do this sometimes because we like to be in control. And so if we can get all our ducks in a row first before we go back to our Heavenly Father and accept his invitation, we'll look a little bit more palatable to him. There is not one thing more that we can do to make God love us more. And there's not one thing we can do that would make him love us less. We are standing fully in his great love. He just desires us to come to him and to accept that invitation. 1 John 1 verse 9 is available to us at all times, 24/7. It's open all the time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because here's the thing, when we return, returning brings restored fellowship with him again. Don't you just love that part where the Father was looking and he looked out and with compassion he saw, and what did he do? He ran to his son. He ran to him. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to do as well. He will run to us. He will meet us exactly where we are at. Now, when we picked Cameron up, we were excited about having a family celebration, but I want to tell you, I didn't run because I'm not attractive when I run, and nor did I want to embarrass him. But my heart was leaping for joy, and I was running for all I was worth. So how do we stay in this sweet fellowship? I want to give you three things as we close off this morning. Number one, be still. Be still. In our hurry, in our worry, in our anxiety, in our fretting, we forget to stop and be still. This would be sort of an equation for me as at a devotional time. In Psalm 46, verse 10, we're told, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 37, verse 7, my favorite be still verse, is this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Some of you women here are being still before the Lord and waiting patiently for him. We need that time because God does not call down and say, Kathy, I'm up here. And nor does he do it for you. We need to quiet our hearts so that we can hear the very voice of God, what he is saying in our lives, so we can listen to what he's saying to us through his word. The second thing is pray always. Pray always. I just heard a story very recently about a woman who was having such difficulty for years with her young child. And she decided, after all the things, the assessments, and all the help she sought for this child, she decided that every night she would pray with that child. And I want to tell you something. 2 years later, she tells me, and she gives glory to God, that child's life has changed. Why? Because that was a mom who prayed. Whether you were a mom or an aunt or a sister, you have people in your lives that you can pray for. Slow down from the hurry. Depend on him. Pray for those people in your lives. And the last thing is surrender. if we are going to live a life, if we are going to rid ourselves from that heavy burden of always having to control everything, getting rid of that baggage, if we're going to do that, if we're going to return to our Heavenly Father, it requires that we are surrendered. It requires we surrender every single day, every single moment. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up, and they're just going to sing a song before Alan comes. And we're not going to ask the worship team to come up. And but I do want to share this one story. When Cameron was about 5 years old, we did not know yet that he was hearing impaired. And he was invited by a pastor friend of ours to go to a camp and be with a friend to this pastor friend's son. So that while they were running this camp, so that their son had somebody to play with. And I said, I don't know if he will do that. He kind of has what we think is separation anxiety. I'm not sure if he will. But Cameron did agree to go, and it took a long time for us to get away from him and leave him, because he was, you know, do I go? But we finally got him dropped off, and he stayed. But the rule was, and the thing was, he could call me at any time, and I would come and get him. Alan was back in the city, and he was at a conference at the very same time that we dropped Cameron off at the camp. So Sunday night came, and the phone rang about 10:15, and I thought, oh, this is Cameron. I'm going to be heading back out to the camp about 40 minutes from our home. And it was Alan. He said, how did it go? I said, well, amazingly, like, he stayed, and I haven't heard from him yet. I guess he's staying for the night. Monday night came. Alan and I had the same conversation about 10 o'clock at night. Tuesday night came, same conversation. Wednesday night came, same conversation. And right after I hung up the phone with Alan, the phone rang again, and on the end of the phone was, come and get me now. And I said, Cameron? He said, come and get me now. Well, you did not have to convince this mama to get in the car and drive those 40 miles down the road, some of it on a gravel road. It seemed very dark at 10:30 at night, and I made it in minutes. And all that could show, what, you know, the lights of the barn seemed so distant, and it just seemed like such a dark night. I only had one thing on my mind. I had to get to my son. And as I pulled off the gravel road into that camp that night, all I could see in the dimly lit dining room is his little face pressed against the window looking for his mom. And we met at the doorway, and he jumped into my arms, and we made the arrangements that I had him for the night. And I jigged up the seat belt. He was only about 5 years old at the time, so that he was safe, and we had a large Buick LeSabre that he could lie down on. He put his head on my lap. And as I was slowly driving out onto that gravel road again, I stopped and I said, this is curious. Cameron, what made tonight different from Sunday night, and Monday night, and Tuesday night? He looked up at me. I'll never forget his little face looking up at me. And he said, oh, Mommy, nothing was different. All the other nights, I would just put my face in my pillow and cry myself to sleep. Now, I learned something that night. I learned something, that we as women and men can live our lives in complete self-dependence. And so what we do, whether for real, because it does happen for real, or proverbial pretend, can't say that word, we turn our heads into our pillows and cry ourselves to sleep, and we hang on to the burdens, and we walk through life, and that is not the life that Jesus has called us to. He's called us to the abundant life. I don't know what burden you're carrying today, but this is what I want to invite you to do, and I'm talking to the ladies right now. Wherever you are in your life, turn your head up from your pillow, fix your eyes on Jesus. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You do not need to carry the burden. You do not need to be self-dependent. You can depend fully on your Father.